Acts 27 through 8. Now on the first day of the week. And what is the first day of the week? You'll hear people that they will mention that Sabbath is the Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. But that's not the case, because if you go to, and I should have made reference to it, but it's in one of the Gospels, I think, or no, it's in Acts. It says, now the next day after the Sabbath, the first day of the week, the apostles met. Right? It made very clear that there was a difference between the Sabbath and the days that the apostles meet. Okay? And that's the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued in his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. A lot of the early church, people went from house to house, and it did say that the apostles went and they broke bread daily with the people. But this called out gathering that we call the church, this called out day that the Lord has set aside, the apostles have shown us to worship together on. This is important. This is an important day for us to get together. This is an appointed day that God has made, and we have made a commitment to Him to be here at this time, on His day. Okay, and that is the first day of the week. But here it shows that there was a upper room. There was many people gathered. So this is the idea we would have of all the people gathering together. Now, this wasn't a church building. This was someone's home. I don't want anyone to ever confuse that the church is a building. A building, God made it very clear that He does no longer dwells in this type of place. He dwells within us. And so when we gather together for the purpose of worship on the first day of the week around this table and with each other, it is okay that we have buildings, but there may come a time when we won't have the buildings. But I need us to understand that, you know, the gathering together is us. We are the church. We are what makes this acceptable to God. When we leave, it's just a building. It's a building that should be held in reverence because of what it's being used for, but it's just a building, right? We laugh and cut up in here, and when we paint and do some different things that we do and clean or whatever, and it's okay that we make a little mess and we clean it up. It's just a building. But going to church sure has changed over the years, hasn't it? One of the things that has sadly changed is that in a neighborhood, you have less and less people that even have the idea of going to church. Sunday is just their day where they didn't work the day before, because Friday nights, you typically work on Fridays, right? You're a little tired. Saturday nights is different because it leads into Sunday. You didn't work on Saturday and there's nothing to do on Sunday. And that's the way a lot of people look at it. Sadly, the neighborhoods that we look at now, very few are interested in going to church. That's one of the ways that it has changed. Due to the issues that we've had with sicknesses and stuff, over the past year, churches have changed. And they've changed in a way that I don't think that Scripture agrees is okay. We trust God with our life. And there's nothing wrong with being cautious. But we have committed that life to Him. And they are multiple, multiple, multiple places that have just shut down. And everybody's okay with that. I think it's important for us to understand that we have a responsibility as a Christian to be around this table, whether if it's in our home, or whether it's here. You're not going to hear a lot of people say that. But there's a reason for it. You know what the reason is? God set it up that way. He knows that we need to be around one another. Now, there's a much different path to take is if there is, if you're not able, if you're sick and not able to be here. But we have to view church as a part, going to church as a part of what it means to be a Christian. We can't let it, because look, we understand that, okay? And we're dealing with that. We move forward, but we can't teach our children what's going on right now, that this is acceptable in God's eyes. He did not set it up that way. Do you know in the early church that when you went and you did these things, people sought you out and they knew who you were and they killed you because of this. They captured you because of this. Daniel was told to not worship anyone but the king for 30 days. All he had to do was shut his windows. But he didn't do that. We are not afraid and we are not ashamed that we worship God Almighty. Nor should we ever be. And like I said, we understand what's going on right now in this generation, us, the ones that we're looking at. And we've dealt with it. We made it work. But we can't let our kids know that it's acceptable to do it this way. Because I'm going to show you that even just coming to church was not enough. Okay? But you had to be there. One thing that hasn't changed is the day in which we go and the fact that we do go. Okay? That's important for us to understand. There was a time in my life that I never went. And there was a time in my life for a short period, even though I was a Christian, that for almost 3 months I didn't go anywhere. And there was a time in my life where I was looking for a place to go. But I never gave up. I felt like it was foolish. I felt like it was crazy. I felt like it didn't make sense. But I didn't give up. And so there's periods in our life when things happen. We've got to work around those. Because this is important. This is important to the generation that comes before, that's going to come after us. Don't you want them to know and make sure that you've let them know what pleases God? We have to make sure they know that certain things are not acceptable in God's eyes. We have to show them. We are the example. Because if we don't speak up, who will? It's in the Bible, sure. They can open up and read it. But who's going to teach them? Who's going to show them? Somehow we've gotten the idea that just coming to church is what God had in mind for us. And look, it is important. And somehow we think that if we could just get people to come to church, then everything's okay. It'll work itself out. In other words, thinking that our religious experience happens here. We come here, we recognize Jesus by coming, we get a taste of heavenly wisdom. Sorry, it has to come from me. It doesn't come from me, it comes from the Word, but I'm sorry I'm the one who's got to deliver it. We get a taste of the heavenly wisdom, then back to the grind for the remainder of the week. But that's kind of how we see it, unless somebody teaches us that we don't see it that way. We don't come here to get the religious experience. We are the religious experience. What God has done in our life that has changed us and the things that He has shown us, we are the experience that when people want to know what it's like to be a Christian, we are that experience for them. They watch our lives. They watch how we handle. They watch how we talk and how we react to things. We are that experience. And we don't just come here to get a little knowledge and then go home and do what we want. But we've gotten the idea, because I mean, now think about this. If we don't do something, our children will get the idea that coming to church is flipping on the computer screen. Now look, I'm not taking away from using the tools that we have now to reach out to people, okay? If Jesus was here in this day and time, he would be teaching here and it would be broadcast all over the world. And are you going to tell the people that are seeing Jesus through a live feed that it's not as good as seeing him in person? It's ridiculous. We have to make use of the technology that we have. We've got this that we use. This is not something that we had before. This is making use of the technology. We have the website. That's making use of the technology. But if we allow our kids to move in that direction, we have to realize that for our generation, that it doesn't get stuck in our heads that it's just coming to church. You come or you don't come. You come, everything's good. You don't come, there's a problem. Well, of course, if you don't come, there's a problem. But if you come, then there is more to it than God expects from that. How do you think the once saved, always saved, the big push for the faith only, everything's fine, baptized once you're in doctrine? Where do you think that come from? So that you could come and don't come and come and don't come and everybody, oh, it's fine, you were baptized. He was baptized 20 years ago. He come three times. It's fine. He was baptized 20 years ago. Can't get caught up in all of this. Just coming to church, God wants more out of us than just coming into this building. Because you know who else went to church regularly? Revelation 2:1, to the angel of the church at Ephesus write. The seven churches in Revelation. You know where they were at? They were in church. They were in church. And what happened to them? God had a problem with them. Why? I mean, they were in church, right? God had a problem with them. What happened to the people in these seven churches? They were in church. Somebody was up there with a Bible and they were in their face hollering like I'm doing and stuff, trying to get you to change, trying to get you to look at your life, trying to get me to look at my life, just trying to get us to pay attention, and they were in church. What happened? Just in the example of this one church alone, we see from history that the light went out here. History shows us that the church of Ephesus died out. Why? They went to church. They went to church. Now the first church talks about that they had lost their first love. And there's a lot of analogies that we could use here, but I don't want to get stuck on one analogy. I want us to see that these people went to church, and yet that church died out. Revelation 2:20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. If you had to pick one instance up here where God really had the biggest problem with, what would it be? That's pretty right there, the two. That a woman rose up and taught the congregation, calling herself one from God. The sexual immorality, we're all sexually immoral. The ideas that we have about sex are not the ideas that God had in the very beginning about procreation. We've messed all that up. And I don't even know if there's a way that we can untrain our minds to think the way that we think about sex. But to teach, this is where it all comes from. What you believe is going to be based on what is said up here. How you form your life as a Christian is going to be based on what is said by the person standing up here. And if that person standing up here is in opposition to God because, excuse me, she is up there, that can't be good. That you can see one of the problems already with this church. Why did this church fail? Revelation 2, 14 through 15, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality." You didn't have to be a woman to teach these things. Sexual immorality, that doesn't come from women, that comes from both sexes. Verse 15, it says, "Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." The Nicolaitan lifestyle doctrine was a sloppy lifestyle. It was cheap grace. It was cheap grace. And the Balak, somebody came to him and offered money to sell out God. And he says, "I can't do this, but I'll take your money and tell you how you can do it." This was in church. Again, the people in Revelation that God had the problem with, guess where they were at? They went to church. See, now you see where I'm talking about, where I'm coming from? There's a difference between being here and being in church. Big difference. In both of these examples, there were people in these churches. And so you have to ask yourself, why did they fail? I mean, we're sitting in a church. Why would we fail? Why would we fail? We're going to church. Now you see that there's something more that God's looking for here. The people in those churches failed to change the things that the apostles taught against. I mean, do we look up here and do we see that the apostles promoted a lifestyle of women teaching and seducing men? Do we see where the apostles went back into the examples given in the Old Testament and now started saying that it was okay to sell out God for money or to lead a sloppy life? Come to church, don't come to church. Worship, don't worship. It's all fine. Just believe in the name of Jesus. And there are congregations out there that if you push them in a corner, they'll tell you that. As long as you believe in Jesus, we don't have to agree on anything else. Because I've pushed them in a corner. Not that I'm anybody, but I questioned. I asked. And those were the answers that I was given. Because remember, I told you there was a period in my life where I was looking for a place. I had one guy, I told him, I said, "You preached the best sermon I've ever heard in my life." I said, "But you didn't bring it home. You didn't tell him how to receive all those promises that you had. You didn't even mention anything about immersion in the name of Jesus." I said, "I'd like to get with you one time to see where you're at on this. So maybe we can learn together." I don't remember exactly what I said, but I do remember what he said. He said, "My days are full. My nights are full. My bookshelves are full of books." He said, "I don't have the time." He was telling me that he wasn't interested in sitting down with me. And as far as me teaching him something, he had all the books of learning he needed. And all I was doing was asking him a question. Best sermon. I can't even remember. It was a wonderful sermon. I felt like that I was uplifted and I was just waiting to hear how the Holy Spirit, how God could be involved in this. And he didn't tell anybody. He told me that the people sitting in the church, this was not an evangelical field, that they were all saved. Yeah. No, I didn't. Yeah. Yeah, he's got great messages. They make you feel good, but he don't bring it home. But the other thing is that he believed that everybody in his congregation was saved. And he was preaching to... Yeah, he was preaching to the choir. This was stuff that they had to go out and share with people. I said, "Really, I just showed up. You don't even know my condition. You don't know where I come from." These churches failed because they did not change the things that the apostles taught against. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 11 through 13, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve." A couple things here. One, is that in respect to a woman being silent in church, this was talking about prophecy. This was talking about teaching. This was not talking about what we just had where we had women smiling and talking in church. This is not what it was talking about. It was talking about in regards to teaching. Let them be silent and let the man teach. Another thing here, they want to say that this was based on the customs of that day. That certainly things have changed. And you look at society now, if we don't uplift a woman above a man, then we're garbage. Let me tell you, I'll uplift my wife in front of anybody, but not in front of God. Because God set the order. Man is trying to change that order because this was not a custom of that day that has changed now, because we go back, verse 13, he takes it back to the garden, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. He's telling you, God set it up this way. God set it up this way. Man is trying to change that by allowing a woman to teach. It's not that she's not qualified. It's not that she's not smart enough. It's not that she can't even probably do a better job. God didn't set it up that way. And if we go against God, then we got issues. Why wasn't this taught in the church of Thyatira? Jezebel? Revelation 2:20, why was that not taught in that church? Why didn't people say, Paul told Timothy that women can't teach? And he went on, in the context of that statement, he went on to start talking about the elders who could teach. And when he talked about the elders that could teach and reformed talking about a woman, the man and the woman, he said, I want a man who understands the commitment to the woman. He didn't put down a woman. He didn't put some scoundrel over top of the woman. He says, I want a man who knows what a commitment is to that woman and that family to teach my church. Why wasn't this taught at that church? Galatians 1, 6-8, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Oh my gosh. The gospel message is the good news. It's how we're saved. Look at the congregations that we have now. The message is not the same. And Paul told the church at Galatia, he said, I'm confused why you're turning away from the gospel that me, the other apostles, that God Himself preached to you. Why are you doing this? Do you remember over here? Look how they had the doctrine of Balaam. They had the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. This was okay in this church. You know, if you back up to, I think it's the first church, they hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So you had one church that said, I don't like this, and one church that said, hey, it's okay. Oh, we don't have any of that going on today, do we? Of course we do. Of course we do. Why wasn't it taught? Why wasn't this passage taught to that church? He says there's not a different gospel. Verse 7, he says, it's not another gospel, but there are some who want to trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. He's telling you already that when they go against the gospel that was preached on the day of Pentecost and they want to preach you a different gospel, they are perverting the gospel of Christ. And it's not another, but you accept it as a gospel. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel that we have not preached to you, let him be accursed. He's telling you that if somebody comes to this, let them be accursed. Certainly don't listen to them. Right? Why wasn't this taught at the church at Pergamos, where they accepted the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam? Why wasn't this taught when they were accepting other doctrines? This would have shown them that they could not accept many doctrines and continue to serve Christ. Why wasn't it taught? But these people were in church. These people were in church. But do you see what was going on in the church? Now, churches are made up of people. Churches are not made up of buildings and drapes and seats and carpets and pulpits. Churches are made up of people who take care of the seats, who brought in the drapes, who cleaned the pulpit and the carpets. Do you understand? So if you want to blame somebody, or not necessarily point fingers, but if you want to get rid of the problem, if you want to find out where the problem resides, it resides in the people. And where did it reside? It resided in the eldership. But it also resided in the people, because they had every right to read Scripture and say, this Timothy passage right here, I mean this Galatians passage right here, to the church and the teachers at Pergamos, why aren't you teaching this? Why are you allowing other doctrines in here? If I make a mistake, call me out on the carpet, because I do not want to make a mistake. But I'm not perfect. Probably the worst mistake I would make is my attitude. Not that I couldn't teach wrong, but that I would get overzealous about something and not know enough. I certainly could have something wrong, and if you show me in Scripture, show me. But my attitude will probably flare up a lot quicker. This would have settled the issue here. What happened in these two examples is the same thing that happens to the people who sit in churches today. They fail to change those things that the apostles' doctrine taught against. That's what we just said. Same thing happens today. You're not adhering to the apostles' doctrine. You're adhering to the person that's standing up here preaching to you. Huh? And in some cases, it's just a little clown show up here. Huh? Driving by. Who can make you laugh? Who can make you feel the best? Huh? Who can entertain your friends and make them want to come back? Who can take care of your kids and make them have a good time the most? Huh? Bam, 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 bam. Huh? Who's got the funniest wig on and the biggest shoes? Yeah. Yeah. It's a clown show. This is the church. Do you see the difference between coming to church and being in the church? Revelation 2:21, here's the answer to what we were looking at. In each one of those churches that I gave you, if you read the very next verse where I left off, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Jezebel, a woman teaching in the church. And God didn't bring down lightning and condemn her. You know why? Because Christ died for that condemnation. He died to give them people a chance. I'm talking about those people, us, the church. This is why God did not condemn her right there, because she stood up in the congregation of the saints and she seduced the people to commit sexual immorality. Huh? And she taught these people, and they listened to her because she was beautiful, and she just the sound of her voice was like birds singing. They were just captured by her. And she seduced the people to fall away from God. And God didn't strike her dead. God didn't strike her dead. Why? Because of Christ. That I gave her time to repent, that's Jesus. He said, I took that hit, and I gave her time to repent. But she did not. And it's not just about the woman. Verse 2:16, repent, and he told this to the church at Pergamos, I believe, repent or else I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. The sword of his mouth was the word, right? Because they were allowing other doctrines to come into the church. And he says, if you will not stop, if you will not repent of doing this, I will come with you and I will fight you with the words that come out of my mouth. And I will show you the doctrine that you will bend a knee to. I will show you the doctrine that you will worship by. Right? We mention his name out in public in regards to our life, and we come to church and somehow we feel as though this is the end of our obligation to Jesus. Before I became a Christian, that's all I ever did. Simply acknowledged Jesus existed and thanking him for the life that I had. That's all I did. And I was content with that. Until somebody showed me different. till somebody showed me different. Why has the church lost the idea of teaching repentance to those who are there? A personal repentance. Remember I said the church is made up of people. We can't blast a denomination because of what they teach. It's the people that are sitting there listening to the person teaching them. They have the Scripture in their hands to fight against them. Do you understand? That's what Jesus said He was going to do. He says, I will use the Word as a sword coming out of my mouth. And so can we. To fight against false teaching. But we don't do that because we don't change our life to fit the apostles' doctrine. We change the doctrine to fit our life and we still go to church. That's what these people were doing in Revelation. They lost the idea of personal repentance. And they simply wanted to come to church because they thought that fulfilled their obligation to Christ. Well, here, if you want to look at it that way, here's people that just come to church. And look at what's happened to them. Jesus told them, I gave them time to repent. And if they don't repent, because what do you think He's going to use to fight against Jezebel with? Same thing. These churches aren't phases of the churches. These are decisions that people make in the churches. It's out of fear of repentance and growth. There's a church on every corner that serves up whatever doctrine or lifestyle you can live with. And out of fear of losing people, they remain silent. And they sacrifice the relationship that you could have with the Lord to keep you in church. That's what they do. With my own ears, when I was looking for a place to worship, it was in Corinthians. He was going over Corinthians and he come to the place where it's talked about the place of a man and a place of a woman and all this stuff. And he said, we're not going to talk about this because it causes divisions. Well, the question I would have to ask and that I did ask, I don't, maybe on this one, anyway, the question I would have asked is this. If there was going to be a division, what were you dividing from? What you said or what God said? And if you want to divide from what God said, that's not my problem. And what that means is, what I'm supposed to do is teach you the truth. What you're supposed to do is hold me to that truth. I'm not talking about just my lifestyle. We all do that, okay? But you have to hold my teaching accountable to the apostles' doctrine. If it's an error for that, you have a right, an obligation by God Himself to question me, to fight against me if I'm lying. And I have an obligation by God Himself to tell you the truth. But see, people don't do that because they don't fear God, they don't teach repentance, and they just want to keep you coming to church, coming to their church. I want you to see the glory of the Lord. I want to be a part of that. And I don't mean that I want to be a part of just the one that taught you. I want to be a part of the glory of the Lord when He shows up with y'all. The only way I can do that is do my part. That's teach the truth. You do your part by holding me accountable to the truth. Right? This is what Jesus said. We lead a life of repentance. And if we don't teach that, people won't understand that. They'll just simply think that they're coming to church and everything's okay. On the day of Pentecost, Peter had to stand up. I didn't have to. Peter stood up in front of, you know, roughly 1 million Jews. And he had to teach them a doctrine that he knew that they disagreed with. 3,000 souls is a lot of people. But 1 million Jews there, then 999,000 or 97,000 walked away. Lost a lot of attendance to that church, didn't he? He lost almost 1 million people. But he saved 3,000 souls. He saved 3,000 souls. And those 3,000 souls went on to save others. And he did that because he taught them the truth. He taught them about a real repentance before God. Not a fake one, not a feel-good one, not an easy one, but a real one. He told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. He taught them a real repentance. And He told them that that idea of a repentant life, that you would always find things in your life that you would have to clean up. Once God has made you clean, you're going to get things dirty. And when you look around in your life, you're going to find things that you need to dust off and put back away, because that's the type of people we are. We take our shoes off when we come in at the back of the couch, because we come in and it's a space between the kitchen and the open space between the kitchen and the living room, and we just pop our shoes off right there. And sometimes there gets a little too many shoes there. You know why? Because it's just easier to lay them there and not put them away. Because you go from fuzzy slippers in the winter that you wear around to flip-flops in the summer, and then here it is summertime and you got your fuzzy warm slippers still sitting there. And so we have somebody that comes along and says, why are these shoes here? We're not wearing them. It's necessary. If not, all of our shoes would be there. So we lead a life of repentance. But Peter told us the repentance that God is looking for, to give us a chance, to make us a part of the church. Let's don't forget what kind of life that we live and how we remain part of the church. Because these people went to church, but they weren't a part of that church. Because when they failed to repent, God severed them, and they were still sitting in the church. Because there's one church that you go and you read, and it says that you have a name that is alive, but you are dead, but there are a few of you that remain. And so there were actually people sitting in church that were spiritually dead. And he said, the only reason it's the church is because there's a few of you that hold on to the truth. What an amazing thing that God does for us. He has truly moved heaven and earth to give us a chance at salvation. And He's done everything that He could possibly offer up for salvation. So now we have to do our part. What's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation today?